I'd like to call your attention this morning to a passage of Scripture found in 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to the young preacher Timothy, in the last chapter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. I'd like to begin reading in verse 17. Paul is charging Timothy to charge the church, to charge God's children. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to charge God's children. I want you to instruct them. I want you to teach them. I want you to remind them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There's always a danger for rich people to be high-minded. Riches can be a great blessing in this life if used properly, but some people get the big head when they're wealthy. So Paul is saying, I want you to teach the people that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And beloved, being rich is kind of a relative thing. How many of you all this morning consider yourselves rich in nature? Probably hardly any of us. But compared to about 90% of the world's population, you and I are very rich, very well off. Now, we don't want to be high-minded because we are so blessed, nor trust in uncertain riches, because all riches are uncertain. You know, there's a reason why they put the eagle on our money, because an eagle can spread its wings and fly away. How many of y'all have found how easy it is for your money just to fly away? It's like the old philosopher that I used to read in the paper said, my money talks. It says goodbye. That's a part of our human condition down here. Riches are uncertain. So you really don't need to put your trust in something that is uncertain. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. I like that. There's a lot of gods in this world, gods and goddesses, a lot of idols. The Egyptians had them. I think the Egyptians had thousands of gods that they worshiped. They even worshiped the little beetle. They worshiped the Nile River. They worship the Apis bull. The Romans had many gods. The Greeks had many gods. America has many gods. But there's only one living God. Amen? So he tells us to put our trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I want us to pause right there for just a moment. This living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is not stingy. He is rich in his blessings, and he gives us richly all things to enjoy. In that verse, if we didn't have any other verse in the Bible, that verse is enough to tell us that we have a scriptural right to enjoy life. Some religions would lead you to believe that it's wrong to really enjoy anything. They're stoic. You're really not supposed to smile much, if any. But the Bible tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So you and I are to enjoy our life on this earth. It's not to be endured. It's not to be sadness and sorrow all the time. We are to enjoy all things that God has given us in this life. This morning, some of our family from Arkansas sent us a picture of a beautiful lake in Arkansas where they are camping for Thanksgiving. And it was a beautiful, absolutely beautiful picture of the lake. And the sunrise was pink in the sky. God gave us lakes to enjoy. How many of y'all enjoy going to the lake? Somebody back there does. Oceans. How many of y'all enjoy going to the ocean? I do. I could have been a beach bum. I love the ocean. I love the waves. I love the sand. I love the seagulls. I just love the ocean. God gave us the ocean to enjoy. Mountains. How many of y'all enjoy the mountains? They are to be enjoyed. How many of y'all enjoy sports? Come on now. Most people enjoy athletics of some kind. I can take it or leave it. But I got a picture, Nelda got a picture of my niece and my nephew at a Georgia Bulldog game yesterday. They were having the time of their life. They both graduated from there, and they were enjoying that. And God gives us those things to enjoy. Food. How many of us enjoy food? Everybody enjoys food. Disney World. Brother Josh Coker and his family are at Disney World, and they sent out a lot of pictures, and they're enjoying it. And I'm assuming God gave us places like that to enjoy. It's fun to go to places like that. Humor. I tell you, humor is one of the best things God ever gave the human race. And it's healthy to laugh. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a what? A medicine. It's good to laugh. I tell you, humor, thank God for humor. Elder Pat Byrd used to tell me that your sense of humor is your survival kit in this world. And you and I need to learn to laugh at ourselves a lot. That's a lot of humor there, isn't it? If we can really look at ourselves and laugh, not at others so much, but at ourselves. Work. Work is to be enjoyed. Marriage. How much Nelda and I are enjoying marriage, the institution of marriage. We enjoy kids. We enjoy our family. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And we don't want the devil or the world or the flesh robbing us of the enjoyment of life. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And we don't want to take things for granted. One of my favorite stories about gratitude is about a young man who had lost his vision in an accident when he was a little boy. And there was a doctor in New York City that had found a way to restore vision to a lot of people. And this young boy's family came up with the money, and they sent him to New York, and he had the surgery, and his vision was restored. And he was riding the train back south from New York, sitting next to the window, and he kept saying, "It's wonderful. Isn't that beautiful? Just look at that. Isn't that awesome?" And a man sitting next to him in the train said, "You know, I ride this train a lot. I don't see anything awesome out the window. I don't see anything beautiful." And the young boy said, "Look at the grass. Look at the sky. Look at those cows." He hadn't seen anything like that in a long, long time, and he wasn't taking it for granted. Oh, beloved, the gift of vision itself is enough to tell a thinking person there had to be a creator with inexhaustible intelligence to design the human eye. I've been going to the Callahan Eye Center a lot. We're blessed to have that here in Birmingham. And by the way, they took me off of the steroid drops this week, and I'm very thankful for that. But they do a lot in there for people. I've sat in the waiting room and talked to people who have had like miracles restoring their vision. Don't take it for granted. The gift of hearing. The gift of smelling. You know what smells best at Thanksgiving? Your nose. That's the only thing you could ever smell with is your nose. You can't smell with your ears or your eyes. Our God is an awesome God, and He has given us richly all things to enjoy. Now, if you want to choose to be miserable and complain and murmur about how bad everything is, you can do that. Or you can choose to enjoy richly all things that God has given us to enjoy on this earth. Psalm 100. Let's look at that just a moment. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 4. Enter into His gates with what? With murmuring and complaining. You know, Nelda and I visited with Sister Oris yesterday, and we had a good visit with her, and she was talking about our church, and she said, "I'm so thankful for Vestavia Church." She says, "As far as I know, nobody's over there talking about anybody else. No gossip going on. If there is, I don't know about it, and I don't want to know about it." And when people come here to worship, hopefully we enter into these doors with thanksgiving. We don't come looking for something to criticize. Now, if you do, there'll be a plenty to criticize, plenty in the sermon and everywhere else. But that's not why we come to church. We come to church to worship God and to praise Him. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. We certainly heard some good thoughts last night from Brother Jordan about how you and I can bless the Lord. We can't give Him a drink of water. He said if He needed anything, He wouldn't ask us. That's in the Old Testament. But I tell you one thing God doesn't do for Himself. He doesn't worship Himself. He gave us spiritual life so that you and I can worship Him. And that's why we are here today, to bless His name. And so, beloved, yes, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Nelda and I spend a little time every year in a home in Middle Tennessee near Nashville, and on the wall of their home is this plaque: "O Thou who hast given us so much, mercifully grant us one more thing, a grateful heart." Did you know somebody with a grateful heart can enjoy a hot dog or a bologna sandwich better than an ungrateful person could enjoy a ribeye steak with all the trimmings? I'm going to tell you, gratitude really is one of the main keys to enjoying richly all things in this life. Being grateful, don't feel entitled. People who feel entitled are the people who really hadn't contributed anything much to the government, but they think they ought to just, they're entitled to the government giving them everything just because they were good enough to show up on the planet. Folks, let's not have that kind of thinking. Let's enjoy richly all things that God has given us to enjoy and be thankful for them. Now, I want to say this morning, that I do not believe that our sinful human nature is really capable of being thankful. All of us, by nature, were born into Adam's family and we're dead to God and dead to spiritual things, and we're dead in sin. The Bible teaches us that. And sinful human beings are not capable of being thankful. All our sinful human nature wants is more and more and more of what we've already got plenty of. Now let's just think about that. We already have more clothes than we can wear, but our sinful human nature is greedy. It's covetous. It wants what the other people have. So human nature is not capable of being grateful. And we all have a sinful human nature that we were born with from our earthly families, our earthly parents. But it's my understanding of the scriptures that God, this eternal God that we worship, has caused all of his elect family to be born again. Now, we've all experienced natural birth. Everybody in this house today has been born naturally. But I would think that probably all of you that are here this morning have also been born from above. You've been born spiritually. And being born spiritually means that you are now in the family of God. Next month, I'll be 70 years old, December the 5th. 70 years ago, I became a part of the Bryant family because I was born into it. I didn't choose to be born into it. Elsie and Ruby Bryant didn't come up to me and say, "Hey, boy, would you like to be a part of our family?" And I want to tell you, God doesn't come up to people and say, "Hey, would you like to be one of my children?" You are born into his family. He chose you by grace before the foundation of this world. And you are born spiritually into the family of God. See, by nature, the Bible says that which is of the flesh is what? Flesh. So, you and I have the sinful nature of the human race given to us in our natural birth. And the Bible says in Psalm 51, David said, we may just turn over and look at that. Psalm 51, it's a very important verse in studying human depravity. In Psalm 51, and let's notice verse 5, David said, "Behold," that is, stop, look, and listen. I want you to get this, David is saying. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What David is saying there is this, that his parents were sinners. And when his parents had children, all of their children were sinners. That's what David is saying. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not saying that his mother was an adulterer and that he was conceived out of wedlock. He's saying that his mother and his father were sinners, and that he was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Job asked this question in Job chapter 14. Job said, "Can a clean thing come out of an unclean?" No, not one. If this glass up here was dirty, full of dirty water, and you put something in there and you took it out, would it come out clean? Now that's a simple illustration. If the water is dirty in the cup and something comes out of the cup, it's dirty too, it's defiled. Well, our parents, and I'm not here to demean our parents, we thank God for them, but by nature, they were sinners. And when they had children, they produced sinners. And you and I could not, our parents being sinners, could not produce sinless children. No, we are conceived in sin. We are shapen in iniquity. We must understand that by nature, we are all sinners. But thank God, He has been pleased in His mercy and grace to cause us to be born again. Now, what does that mean, born again? You know, in the South, in the southern part of the United States, that term, most people, when you use it, they don't look at you funny. But there are parts of the United States that are not familiar with the Scriptures. And if you talk about being born again, they'll look at you like, what are you talking about? They would be almost like Nicodemus when Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, can I go into my mother's womb and be born a second time? That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's when Jesus said, that which is of the flesh is flesh. If you could experience another birth from your earthly parents, you'd still be of the flesh. You'd still be a sinner. If you could be born of earthly parents a dozen times, it wouldn't do you any good spiritually, because that which is of the flesh is flesh. But then Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when He's talking about being born again, He's talking about being born of the Spirit, being born from above, being quickened into spiritual life. And Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say you must get born again, like a lot of our Armenian friends tell us, and even Calvinists say, you have to do something in order to get born again. Jesus didn't say that. He said you must be born again. That means something is done to you. It's not something you do. Now, people can be born of the Holy Spirit at different times. It might be a baby in the mother's womb. It could be a thief on a dying cross when they're touched by the Holy Spirit and quickened and given spiritual life. But beloved, when you are born again, and it's very important that we understand what brings about the new birth. It is not hearing the gospel. It is not believing in Jesus. It's not praying a sinner's prayer. Let's turn just a moment to John's gospel, chapter 1, and notice something that Jesus said to us here. Verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And what I believe Jesus is saying there is this: those that receive Him, He gives them power to manifestly become the sons of God. Not legally His sons, but manifestly. You begin to act like a child of God as you believe in Him. But then notice next verse, which were born. Past tense, were born, past tense, not will be born, but were born. And here He's talking about our spiritual birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now what is Jesus saying there? He is saying that when you are born again, it's not of blood, that is, of your natural parents. Your natural parents have nothing to do with you being born again, which were born not, get that word, not of blood. There's a lot in the blood, but spiritual life is not in the blood. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? That means that religion, no kind of religion or religious activities or rituals can bring about the spiritual birth, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not something that you do. It's not something your parents did. It's not something the preacher does that brings about this new birth, but of God. Are y'all getting that? This is John chapter 1 and verse 13. But of God are you born again. It's God's work. And a sovereign God is not limited in his ways and means of reaching those that he wants to quicken into spiritual life. You say, surely, Brother Sam, it would be easier for God to bring about the new birth of a child here in Birmingham, Alabama. You know, the Bible Belt, we're the buckle on the Bible Belt. Surely it would be easier for God to reach a child in a Christian home here in Alabama than it would to reach a child in India or the dark jungles of Africa. No, my brother and sister, God can reach his own no matter where they are on this planet Earth. They may be in the darkest part of Russia, a God-hating, Christ-denying, atheistic government where religion is banned, where the Bible is banned, but God can sovereignly reach. You know Khrushchev, many of you in the audience are not old enough to remember Khrushchev, but he was the leader of Russia when I was a young man. And he was a wicked atheist. I mean, he hated God. He cursed God. Wanted nothing to do with God or the Bible. But did you know that God, by his sovereign spirit, reached into the Kremlin in Russia, in Moscow, and touched Khrushchev's daughter? And she became one of the strongest believers in God. Madeline Mary O'Hare, how many of y'all remember him? Her. She was an atheist. She forbid prayer in school, took it to the Supreme Court, and sadly, the Supreme Court of the United States of America ruled that you could no longer have prayer in school. She did not want her son contaminated with prayer in school. Did you know her son became one of the strongest believers in God in all of America? My dearest friend, Elder Gary Hall, went to hear him speak one time in Atlanta, Georgia. Madeline couldn't keep God from reaching her own son. Sadly, many Christian religions today think we've got to take up money, gather money to finance missionaries to go all around the world to help God reach the lost and get them quickened or born again. No, my brother and sister, I'll tell you who God's missionary is, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows where it pleases. Boy, we saw that in Michael, didn't we? The hurricane that hit the coast. I came through South Georgia a couple of weeks ago, saw all the damage. Thousands of beautiful trees blown over. Houses blown over. No man on earth could speak to that wind. The wind goes where it pleases. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is that my spirit goes where it pleases, just like the wind goes where it pleases. And it reaches every one of my elect, and they're born again just like that, sovereignly, irresistibly, unconditionally. They are born into the family of God. And when somebody is born again, what does that mean? Well, now they've got a new nature. They have a spiritual nature that is as opposite to their carnal, sinful nature as day is from night. One is of the flesh, one is of the spirit. And here's the trouble, they're both living in one body. Now, what do you reckon that's going to cause? Trouble. It causes warfare. You get up on Sunday morning, and your old flesh lays there in bed and thinks, I don't want to go over there to church today. I've already been over there. I didn't get anything out of it much. A lot of time it's the same old preacher and the same old message in the same old way. Your flesh just wants to roll over and go back to sleep. How many of y'all have experienced that? You don't have to raise your hands. Some did it this morning, probably. Like the Holy Roller, you know, they say the Holy Roller is the person who wakes up on Sunday morning, just rolls over and goes back to sleep. Well, but then there's that new nature inside of you. And it speaks up. And it says, I want to go to the house of the Lord. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to sing the songs of Zion. I want to worship my God. I want to praise Him in His house in a way that He has ordained. Now, which one of those two natures are going to win out? The old nature or the new nature? You've got a battle on your hands. Last night, I thought Brother Jordan made an excellent point when he was talking about all the spiritual blessings God has bestowed upon us, and he mentioned spiritual armor. And I never thought of spiritual armor as being a spiritual blessing, but when you get in a warfare with the devil, you're going to be very thankful for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're going to be thankful for the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth, because you and I have an enemy and we have to meet him every day. And your old flesh wants to say things ugly to your wife or your husband. How many of y'all struggle with that? I heard somebody the other day say, you know, if I say nothing, I don't have to worry about saying the wrong thing. That's pretty good. Bridle the tongue. Learn to bridle the tongue. If you can't say something good, probably just not best to say anything at all. But you want to say it. That old fleshly nature wants to find fault and criticize. But your spiritual nature is on the inside saying, that's a wonderful wife. That's a wonderful husband. You're so blessed. Yes, there's problems, but they're human, but there's such a blessing. And that spiritual nature in you wants to look at all the good that's in them. And parents and children, the same way. Our spiritual nature, beloved, is a wonderful gift that God has given us in this life that enables us to live a good life. But if you give in to the flesh, if you give in to all the sinful desires of the flesh, I'm telling you, you're not going to enjoy richly all things to enjoy on this earth. You're going to be a miserable person on this earth. So it's important that we understand when you're born again, you have two natures and they're fighting each other all the time. And the new birth is just a miracle of God's amazing grace. And I believe personally that the vast majority of the human race today has been touched by grace and born of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, if that were not true, I think there'd be so much violence, there would be so much wickedness that you couldn't even live on this earth. There's something inside of us that's restraining us from doing things that the old nature wants to do. And you and I will be very happy if we will yield to that new nature. And the Bible tells us that we are to crucify the old nature. That is, put it to death, starve it to death. Don't encourage your old nature. Try to bring it under control and live and walk in the Spirit of the living God. Let's look at a verse in Romans chapter 8. One reason why I think so many of God's children just really don't enjoy their life on this earth could be explained here in Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 12. Paul would say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. I don't owe my flesh anything. Brother Jordan pointed out last night, the devil loves our flesh. You know why? Because the flesh wants to do what the devil wants us to do. Our flesh wants to yield to the devil. So I'm not indebted to my flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. If my flesh wants to do something, I'm not obligated to do it. I'm not a debtor to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. That doesn't mean you die and go to hell. It just means that you die to the pleasures and the joys of life. You can be dead while you live. But if through the Spirit ye do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. What does it mean to mortify the deeds of the body? What does that mean? A mortician deals with dead bodies. And Paul is telling us that we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Don't give in to them. Please don't give in to them. Because if you do, you will not know the joy that God wants you to enjoy while you're here on this earth. And so, beloved, you're born again. You're given a new nature. Now you need to cultivate that new nature. You need to take it to church. You need to read the scriptures. You need to sing the songs of Zion. You need to be in prayer a lot. You need to visit the sick. You need to hang around people that bring the best out of you. Let me tell you, all my life I have been blessed to be around people that bring the best out of me. I mean, in conversation, in word, in deed, they have this marvelous influence on me. And I've been blessed to be around people like that all of my life. Now, I have been around people that didn't bring the best out of me. And I'm sure I have acted in ways that didn't bring the best out of others. But, beloved, let's, by the grace of God, yield to the Spirit within us and bear the fruit of the Spirit and start enjoying our lives on this earth as God has given us. Let's feed the spiritual nature and crucify the old nature. Let's open our eyes to the beauty of God's creation and also to the spiritual blessings that our brother reminded us of last night. All the spiritual blessings, all the natural blessings will eventually wear out. That house you're living in, what shape will it be in 100 years from now? Might not be here. I've driven through beautiful neighborhoods in Savannah. Used to be the most beautiful neighborhoods in all of Savannah, Georgia. Those big live oaks out front, some of them 150 years old. Those beautiful two-story buildings, now they're all abandoned. The rats and the owls just took over. All of the natural blessings we have on this earth will eventually wear out. But our spiritual blessings are eternal. We've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. That'll never become obsolete. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Praise His name. His blood will never lose its redeeming power. Our spiritual blessings are not being consumed with the use of them on this earth. May God help us this morning. Now, you say, Brother Sam, I understand that we have two natures. I understand that. But if I just had a better mama and daddy, if I had just had a better home life, I'd be a better person. But we want to blame our behavior today on things that happened to us, maybe that should have never happened. And I'm going to tell you, most families are dysfunctional. Most families have things going on in them that are not the best. I understand that. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. But let's not use anything that happened to us in the past sabotage today or tomorrow. This little boy came home from school with a bad report card. And he had to show it to his daddy, and his daddy was very upset. And the little boy said, "Daddy, I don't know what's the problem. I don't know if it's the environment I'm in or our genetics. It's certainly not my fault. But it's either this environment y'all have created for me to grow up in, which is highly dysfunctional, or I inherited it from your bloodline." Little boy wasn't going to take any blame. I want to tell you, I think people, psychologists, will be debating this till time is no more, whether it's nature or nurture. I want to tell you, it's probably both. Right? It's probably both. We got traits from our mom and daddy that were not the best. Now, I could stand here all day long telling y'all about how wonderful my mom and dad was. And they were, and I loved them. But, and I don't want to butt all the good out, they were sinners. They had frailties. They had shortcomings. I'm sure your parents did. And none of us came from perfect homes. We've got to understand that. But beloved, the church is supposed to be our spiritual home. And, you know, a lot of people now are, they tell me, I've had members of this church tell me that don't come much, "Well, we don't miss your sermons, Brother Sam. We get them online." Well, that's okay. You can get a lot of information online. But I want to tell you something that being online listening to a sermon doesn't give you, and that's community. And the church is a community. How many of y'all enjoy your church family? If you're not, maybe you need to get in here and make it a better family. Right? I don't want to get on your toes too bad. I was going to preach on Thanksgiving. But I tell you what, I love Vestavia Church. I think it's a good church. I enjoy our dinners downstairs, those that can stay. I know some can't, but it's a good time when we share a meal together. And the church is a community. It's a place where God's children, born of the Spirit, I send a lot of text out to people, and I tell them, "Your brother, by the grace of God, Sam Bryant. I am your brother this morning by the amazing grace of God." Y'all not just looking up here at some speaker. You're not looking up here at somebody just hired to come over here and pastor this church. You're looking at your brother. I wish somebody would nod, smile. Are y'all, you say, God help us if that's my brother. Folks, you're my brothers and sisters. Church is not a civic organization. It's not a business. It's not an entertainment center. It's a family gathering. And your spiritual nature needs this, because tomorrow you're going to have to go back to college, to work. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of God's children are in those places, but they're following the flesh. And you need to separate yourself from that as much as you can and walk in the Spirit of the Lord. It's been a joy to try to speak to you this morning. May God help us to enjoy richly all things that He has given us to enjoy on this earth. May we bless His name today. Thank you for your good attention. Do we have a selection of anyone?